Well, did you have a nice restful 4th of July? I did. I dug out my hammock and stayed in that for about 5 minutes because it was too hot. No, in the evening it was pretty nice, but it's always nice just to kind of take a break and just sort of relax a little bit. Not everybody has that opportunity, but I'm sure glad that we do. Well, we're continuing through our series of sermons on growing in Christian virtue. The topic for this week is the virtue of justice. And as I was thinking about and planning for and praying about it, I noticed several news accounts that came across the wire. Last Wednesday, the man who was accused of murdering 4 college students in Ohio took a plea deal. Maybe you read about it. The murders happened, I think, in 2022. And they offered this man a plea. If he would plead guilty, then he would serve 4 consecutive life sentences with no possibility of parole and no possibility of an appeal. In other words, they took the death sentence off the table. And so the prosecutors were pretty happy with the deal. They were pretty ecstatic that they were going to be offering this, and so they approached the families and told them that this deal had been reached. And one of the fathers of one of the victims went public stating that he did not feel that justice was served. Even though the prosecutors felt that getting a plea deal was more important than going to trial, the man just didn't feel like justice had been served. And I got to thinking about that word justice again. Justice. You know, it really depends on what we are talking about when we're talking about justice. What kind of justice is it that we are actually talking of? Because it seems like sometimes we think justice has been served, but then other times we're not quite sure. Because, well, when you look up the term justice and you ask, you can go ahead and Google it yourself, how many different types of justice are there? There are all kinds of different types of justices, if you will. There's social justice. Social justice is all about everyone being treated equally and fairly. There's, why won't this work? There's economic justice. Economic justice, which advocates for equitable distribution of resources. There's retributive justice, which is the basis for classifying wrongs as crimes and focusing on fair reckoning. There is corrective or resistive justice. There's restorative justice. Corrective justice is where a contract, you know, is if it's breached, then there's certain corrective kinds of things that have to take place. Restorative justice demands that if a person is harmed, if a victim is harmed, then there needs to be some reparations, if you will. There is also the kind of justice known as criminal justice. We know what that is. You go into criminal justice in college. That's where you go to learn how to be a police officer. That's where all of our laws are based out of, is the criminal justice system. Of course, there's distributive justice. This is the kind of a justice that emphasizes a fair distribution of both burden and benefits in situations of conflict. There is judicial justice. This is where our judiciary system, our Supreme Court, our courts, our judges, this is their realm whenever they come down with any kind of a statement. Then there, of course, is personal justice. And this is whatever I think is just and right, whatever works for me. And it usually happens between two parties in a dispute, regardless of their moral values. Then, of course, there's global justice. And this is even harder to define because cultures are different, and what is just in one culture is not necessarily just in another culture. And of course, there's also spiritual justice. This is the kind of justice that most Christians believe is something that we need to live in because it is based on God. It is difficult to know when people say, is justice being served? Well, what kind of justice? We call for justice all the time. You've probably said these words a time or two. They're called the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. We live in a world where every time we pledge our allegiance to the flag, we say the phrase, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. We want that. We even pledge it. But do we know what we're talking about? In its simplest form, justice, it's really not hard. If things are moved to the left-hand side, if you're typing on a piece of paper and all of the words, all of the lines are moved to the left-hand side, that's called left justified. If it's to the right, it's called right justified. So in its simplest form, we all know what justice is. Justice is where everything lines up according to the same standard. It all conforms to the same standard. And we would think that justice defined would be that easy, but I did find this definition of justice. It's a little hard to read. Let me read it out loud. It says, justice is the ethical and philosophical idea that people deserve to be treated impartially, fairly, properly, and reasonably by the law and by arbiters of the law. The three principles that our justice system seeks to reflect are equality, fairness, and access. Now, catch this phrase. There are no universal principles by which justice or injustice can be defined other than the way in which the government has made its laws. In other words, nobody knows what justice is. It's completely dependent upon your own personal laws say, or the laws of your government. In other words, there's nothing universal. Is it any reason that we struggle to live in justice if justice is as easy to define as trying to shoot a moving target? And yet, for a Christian, we are called to live in justice. Therefore, we need to have a justice that is not dependent upon the laws that the government makes. We need to have a justice that goes beyond personal justice or what I think is just. I need to have some kind of a justice that transcends this world. You know where I'm going with this. I need to have a justice and live in the virtue of justice that only has one origin, and that is in God. This is what the prophets were proclaiming, that God has a standard, and we need to live in that very nature of God. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you, therefore he will rise up to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Did you catch that? The Lord is a God of justice. That means that there is a standard out there, but it is not based on our laws. It is not based on our government. It has to be based on something that transcends all of that. It has to be based in the very nature of God. In Psalm chapter 50, the psalmist, and his name is Asaph, by the way, he wrote this particular psalm. He very boldly talks about the justice of God. And in verse 6, he says, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. But is he really? Is God really a just God? I mean, the Bible says he is, but, you know, there are a lot of people who struggle with that. A lot of people struggle with the whole idea of God being a just God. Does he treat everybody the same? Some people would say no. I mean, he selected Israel to be his special people. Why didn't he select the Egyptians or the Mesopotamians or the Syrians? Why did he pick the Israelites? Why did he select Moses? Why did he select Abraham to be the father of his nation? Wouldn't you think if he was God, he would select everybody? It doesn't make sense in our world. And why select a special people at all? And how about the way God handles sin? Do you remember Samson in the Old Testament? You know, the strong guy with the long hair? God allowed Samson to do all sorts of ungodly things. He even allowed him to marry outside of the faith. And yet he allowed Samson to be one of the judges of Israel. But Uzzah, Uzzah was just walking along next to the Ark of the Covenant that was on a cart. The Ark became a little tipsy. He held out his hand to steady it, and God struck him dead instantly. Where is the justice in that? Why allow one person to just live in sin and still be a judge, and another person just reaches out his hand and touches the Ark, and boom, he's gone? And a lot of people struggle with that. They struggle with the fact that in the Old Testament, God decided that Sodom and Gomorrah were just too evil and they needed to be wiped off the face of the earth. Abraham got into there, and in Genesis chapter 18, he even has a conversation with God. And he says, well, I understand that you need to destroy these two towns because they're so wicked, but what if there are 50 people? What if there are 50 righteous people? What will you do then? And Abraham, he says this, and I think Abraham is pretty bold. He says, far be it from you to do such a thing and slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? In other words, Abraham is saying, hey, if you're a just God, you know, Don't you want to treat everybody alike? Well, except you really can't, because sin has to be paid for and punished, and what about the righteous? And so then he has this kind of an argument, if you will. At least it's sort of a negotiation with God. Well, what if we only find 25 righteous people? How about 10? What if we only find 10? And each time God says, for the sake of that number, I will not destroy. Unfortunately, there weren't even 10 righteous people. But it seems a little bit unfair. And it seems to us a little bit unjust. Later, the author of Chronicles reports King Jehoshaphat as proclaiming, now let the fear of the Lord be on you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. Here's a king of Israel once again recognizing that God is a God of justice. They believed that God is a God of justice. But where did his justice come from? I mean, if our justice comes from having just rules, just laws, a just standard that we can all adhere to, where did God's justice come from? Well, God's justice came from the same place as God's nature came from. It always has been. It always has been because God always has been. Which is why when Adam and Eve sinned, God had to kick them out of the garden, because he is a just God. They didn't adhere to his one law. Do not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the Garden of Eden. For in the day that you touch it, you will die. And of course, when they refused to believe that that law was something that they needed to adhere to, if they refused because of Satan's temptation to align themselves up with God's just standard, there had to be punishment, which was also just. Sin has consequences. Yes, God forgave Adam and Eve of their sin, but there is a punishment and a consequence which is just. So when Jesus, being God in the flesh, came to earth, his nature was also just. Yet not everything that Jesus did seems equitable or just by our standards. Remember that one time that a woman came and anointed Jesus with some expensive perfume, but some of the disciples thought, well, that's not very fair. I mean, we could sell that ointment. We could sell that, make a lot of money. We could even give it to the poor. We could help them out. Wouldn't that be just? And Jesus said this, "You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." That's kind of strange. You will always have the poor with you. You know what that means? You're always going to have the rich with you. Because there's always going to be inequality when it comes to finances. Not everybody is going to have the same amount of money. And it doesn't seem just to us. And the disciples struggle with it. But there will always be orphans and widows, and we are called to care for those orphans and widows. There will always be innocent people who are mistreated, and we are called to care for those and not mistreat them even further. We are called to be just. Even though some of the things that Jesus does don't seem to be just. You remember the parable that Jesus taught of the master who decided he was going to go on vacation, and so he called three servants and he said, "Okay, I'm going to give you 5 talents, 5 bags of money, and I'm going to give you 2 bags of money, and I'm going to give you 1 bag of money, and then I'm gone." And he leaves, and they are supposed to take care of and invest and do whatever they need to because they don't know when the master is going to come back. My question has always been, even from a little boy, my question was, why didn't he just give them all 3? Why did he have to be unfair? He gave the 1 5, there's so many more resources there, and the other one had 1, and he was just petrified because the master was a hard master, and so he buried his. I mean, imagine all of the things that you could do. You can even make some mistakes with 5 and recoup it. But if you only have 1 and you make a bad mistake, boom, you're done. Why was God so unfair, unjust? Was he? Not if justice is his nature. You see, we struggle with this whole concept of justice. Living in the virtue of justice seems to be a bit of a moving target because we're just not quite sure what laws are just and what standard needs to be upheld. So the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 12, has some really interesting words about justice. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm actually going to start with verse 8. "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done? At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. You see, the Apostle Paul realized that sometimes when we live in this world, we are struck with the fact that because of God's standard, of God's perfection, we fail. We fall short. We have sinned. But that doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. Instead, it means that we have an opportunity to repent It means we have an opportunity to try to make things right. It means we have an opportunity to realize that because of the goodness of God, we can live in earnestness. We can live in eagerness to clear ourselves. We can live in an alarm that the rest of the world is not following. And we can discover that there is a justice that is only found in Jesus Christ. And that brings joy. And so that's what the Apostle Paul encouraged us to do, to display godly sorrow and then to live within the confines of the will of God, which is always just. Living in the virtue of justice is something that we should all try to achieve. It should be our desire. Everyone who has been created in the image of God should have this within ourselves. Rather than the selfishness that so easily entangles us, we should seek to do what is just. We should carry God's morality around within us, for God desires righteousness and justice. This is exactly what the prophet Isaiah said, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing and will faithfully reward my people for their suffering and make an everlasting covenant with them." Why? Because God wants us to live according to his standard. Now, I'll clue you in on a little secret. That's hard. It's really hard. Because living in the virtue of justice requires a close relationship with the one who is perfect. And if we're not willing to make that sacrifice, if we're not willing to live as closely to Jesus as we possibly can, it's going to be hard to live within his justice. Jesus used another story, another parable, when I think his disciples were struggling with how to live. Because, you know, it's so easy for us to get wrapped up in our externals, if you will. And so in Luke chapter 18, Jesus told them the parable of a Pharisee who thought his religion and his righteous deeds and his holy activities and even his human understanding of justice was going to impress God. And so this Pharisee was in the temple and he was praying to God and bragging on himself. "Look at all of the good things that I have done. God, aren't you so impressed with me?" I mean, that's my translation. And then a tax collector came in to the same temple. He came off to the side. And in humility, in repentance, in honesty, he begged for forgiveness. And this was Jesus' conclusion. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the Pharisee. For everyone that exalts himself will be abased, and he that humbles himself will be exalted." It is so easy for us to assume that because we think that we've got it all together, we are righteous and holy and justified before God. It is a whole other thing to realize that we struggle. We struggle with sin, and in humility and in repentance and in honesty, we need to beg for forgiveness. Living in the virtue of justice has to begin not with our actions, but with our heart and with our soul. It requires this humility and patience and a realization that God's standard is just. The prophet Micah in the Old Testament said it this way. He, talking about God, "has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." This is what God expects, is that we would live injustice, but we live in a world that doesn't value God. You know, Joe pointed that out so clearly in his communion meditation. What would the world be like if Jesus had not raised? Your faith would be in vain, and I'd be out of a job because all of this would be meaningless. But we have a just God. We have a standard that God wants. This should be the motto for just about every Christian. You should write these words down, put them on your bathroom mirror. so you see him every single day. Our task is to see those who are being mistreated, who are being abused, who are falsely accused, who are participating in an unfairness. Our task is to align ourselves with the will of God and to display loving kindness, to walk humbly with God, and to seek to do justice in their behalf. Our struggle is to realize that taking revenge on those people is not, it's not the right thing to do. To harbor anger and bitterness and unforgiveness, that's not what God has asked us to do, but to live and do justice. And God will help us with that. God will send his Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us so our steps are in alignment with God's steps, so that our will is in alignment with God's will, and so that our virtue of justice matches the justice of our great and powerful Heavenly Father. So live in the virtue of justice. And I know it's a bit of a moving target. I get that. Because whose laws do you go by? Well, instead of going by man's laws, and we do need to honor those laws, but if you want to live in real justice, live in the character of God, for our God is just. We have a song that we're going to sing as we wrap this up, Come Just As You Are, and that's truly what this is all about. Our just God knows who you are. He knows what you've done. He knows how you've acted and reacted. He knows when you've been righteous and when you've not been righteous. So come to him just as you are.